The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our evening service, especially if you're a visitor, and we hope that if you have time afterwards, you can join us for tea and coffee in the large hall. But let's now worship God together as we sing God of Day and God of Darkness.
Let's come together to speak to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we know you by many names. We call you Creator, Sustainer, Saviour, Friend, Master, King and Sovereign Lord. Most of all, we know you as love. We have come to praise you for that love that holds everything and holds us. For that love that accepts us as we are and enables us to become what you meant us to be. For that love that comes from above and empowers us to begin again. So we come once more reminded of all you are and all you have done, of the love with which surrounds us, the grace you have shown us through Jesus Christ, and the purpose you have for our lives. And we come to make our confessions, to admit our faults and failings, to recognise our weakness and to ask for your forgiveness. Loving God, we come to worship you in the conviction that you are here with us now, that you are by our side always, that you hold all things and all people in your hands. We pray now for Fergus that he may be filled with your Spirit, that we may receive your word of love through him. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Before we read God's word together, friends, we'll remain seated and sing our prayer for understanding. Spirit of truth and grace, come to us in this place. Let's read God's word together in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 9 at verse 1. Acts chapter 9 at verse 1, and we'll read from verses 1 to 19, which is the well-known story of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Acts 9 at verse 1. It's page 1102 in the Pew Bible. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and places hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Now, you may have noticed we have a new hymn tonight which we are going to learn, and perhaps you can see that it's laid out in a rather unusual way. The singing of two verses takes place before the refrain comes in until we reach verse 5, the last verse, and again the refrain will come in. So have we got that? I'm getting nodded heads. Generally speaking, so we'll go forward. It's a rather nice hymn, I think, from Graham Kendrick. But for the purposes of perhaps getting an idea of the tune of the verse and the chorus, Derek will just play verse and chorus. But then we're into the way that it's laid out on the order. So beauty for brokenness, hope for despair. Let's listen and then sing together. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you that your Holy Spirit is powerful to melt our cold hearts. And we pray now that as we engage with your word, that he would be active in our minds and our hearts to lead us closer to our Lord and to know that transformation that can take place in the lives of all those who are open to your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, you may have heard me from time to time and perhaps other preachers quoting Tom Wright, who used to be the Anglican Bishop of Durham and now teaches theology in the University of St. Andrews. His recent book is a biography of the Apostle Paul. And you may wonder why we need more stuff about Paul if the libraries of the world can't contain the number of works that have been written about Jesus. Then I'm sure that the Apostle Paul might rival Jesus in that respect. But right at the very beginning of the book, Tom Wright gives reasons why we might continue to try and understand something of this man who has had such a powerful effect on human history. He says, Paul of Tarsus is one of the most controversial and powerful figures in history. His writings have had an incalculable influence on Western culture and beyond, and his words continue to guide the lives of over 2 billion Christians across the world today. So good reason for us to continue to meditate on what we know about the life of the Apostle Paul and to understand more of his teaching, not only to the churches of his day, but also the churches down through the millennia. And we read earlier a passage that is probably very familiar to us all. In a sense, how it all began for the apostle when he was still Saul the Pharisee. And he had contributed to the persecution of Christian people in Jerusalem and had received authority to travel to faraway Damascus, where there was a very small but growing Christian community, to arrest the Christians who were there and to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. But then as he draws near to the city of Damascus, this incident takes place where a profound change occurs in the mind and in the heart of this man. And in a sense, Damascus Road has become a symbol in our culture for any change of mind, any change of direction that occurs in anyone's mind. You know, a month will hardly go by without you reading about someone who has had a Damascus Road experience. They've changed their minds about something. They've gone in a direction that they hadn't been traveling before. But what happened to this man Saul on the Damascus Road was more than just a change of mind. This was a profound change that happened deep in the soul of this man, deep in his inner being. Later on, when he was thinking about it, he said that a light shone in the midst of this experience. But he said, you know, a light also shone in the depths of my being. And it was like the light that shone at the beginning of all things when God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. He said it was as if that same light, that creation light, shone into the depths of my being, because I emerged from that experience as a new creation. He was completely changed from the inside out. From the man who had persecuted the church with such zeal. And he confesses to this in one of his writings. And whenever that word zeal is used in relation to the Jewish faith, what it meant was that this was someone who was prepared to defend to the death his faith. And if necessary, to put others to death in order to defend his faith. That was the level at which Saul the Pharisee worked. But after this experience on the Damascus Road and after the ministry of this man, Ananias, Paul became the foremost evangelist in the church in those days. And one of the pillar figures of the Christian church down through every age. What we're going to focus on tonight for the time that we have is that moment when Ananias was sent to Saul with instructions to minister to him. There was that 3-day period after the blinding light on the road. When Paul was blind, he couldn't see. And he was waiting for this man, Ananias, to show up. He'd been told in a vision by the Lord that Ananias would come and restore his sight. As Paul was waiting, God was working and moving Ananias to his side in order to give him back his sight. And there were 3 things that Ananias was told about Paul. Oh, well, he was Saul at this stage, but bear with me, I'll probably lapse into one or the other as we go along. There were 3 things that he was told about Saul before he went to see him. The first thing that he was told was, this man is praying. Saul is praying. And very often people read the story and they think, well, you know, this must have been something new in Saul's life. He's had this profound spiritual experience, and now he is open to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, prayer would not be an alien activity for Saul. He was a Pharisee, remember. He came probably from a long line of Pharisees. Pharisees who were devoted to their faith and who were committed to putting God's law into practice. And Pharisees were known to pray formally 3 times a day. And knowing the traditions of their people, they would also pray on other occasions. The book of Psalms is very often referred to as the hymn book of ancient Israel, but it's also the prayer book of ancient Israel. And what we find there, very often from the pen of King David himself, what we find there are prayers which were said during the worst of times. When there is pain, when there is suffering, when there's doubt, when there are challenges which threaten to overwhelm David. These prayers show that this was very much part of the spirituality of ancient Israel. Do you remember that time in David's experience when he was on the run from King Saul? Saul was threatening to take David's life out of his jealousy, his black jealousy in relation to David. And there was one particular crisis in David's life when it seemed that even those who were close to him were turning against him. And we're told that David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength in the Lord his God. Now, how would he do that? How would he find strength in the Lord his God if not through prayer? Through going to his God, opening up his life in the hope that there would be a strength beyond his strength. And this is what we see constantly in the Psalms. Sometimes, you know, when we are going through difficult times, we find it difficult to pray. But the people who wrote the Psalms, that was their first impulse to open up their lives to God in prayer. Even when it seemed to them that God was very far away, when in the midst of doubt, in the midst of pain, and as they perceived injustice, it was all the more necessary for them to receive from God. And this is what's going on with Saul, I believe. He's got these 3 days, this interval between the conversion experience and the ministry of Ananias, and his chief activity at this moment is prayer. He's praying and he's fasting. We're told he's not eating anything until that moment where his future brother in Christ turns up. That assurance was given to Saul at this moment. And it's something that Christian people have experienced down through the centuries. In the worst of times, in a sense, forcing themselves to go and pray and experiencing the warmth of God's Holy Spirit in their lives. You know, just recently we were commemorating the 50th anniversary of Martin Luther King's assassination. And there's a story about him that he told very often in the very early years of the civil rights movement in America. And he was beginning to gather enemies. There were people who really didn't want to see the advance of African American people in the United States at that time. And there was one night, very late at night, Martin's phone rang. And as he tells it, he says at the other end of the line there was an ugly voice. An ugly voice which threatened to kill him and his family if he didn't leave town within 3 days. And he was wasted. He was totally terrified. He was in danger of coming apart. He went down into his kitchen, made a cup of coffee, and forced himself to pray. And in that moment, he said he heard the voice of Jesus encouraging him to keep going, to stand up for what was right, and to take the consequences. I think it was 3 or 4 days later that his house was bombed. But there was a sense of peace within him even then. And maybe you've had a similar experience. I know I have. To go to God in prayer, even in a formal way, is to open yourself up to God. And this is what Saul is doing at this point. He is praying, says the Lord to Ananias. And he also says to Ananias, this man who is praying, he has a future. He has a future. Ananias is not very happy about the job he's been given to go to this man Saul. He says to God, do you not realize the harm that this man has done to your people in Israel? In fact, he's come here to Damascus to arrest me and the other members of your church and to take us back to Jerusalem and to put us on trial. What on earth is going on here? But God tells Ananias that he sees more than what's been happening in the past. And says to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. It says here, chosen instrument. I rather prefer the translation that describes Paul as God's chosen vessel. Because what is a vessel? A vessel is something in which we contain things. It's a vessel is something that carries things. A vessel is something from which you can pour out things. And Paul will be the man who carries the message of the gospel, the story of Jesus, not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles, people out with the tradition of his fathers. So this is significant work. And it might be very hard for someone like Ananias to actually believe this. But this is the work that God sees Saul fulfilling. Despite what has happened in the past. And I'm getting on to the theme that I was majoring on this morning when I was speaking about that definition of faith, which is not just to trust God for the future, but also to trust Him for the past. To trust that there is nothing that we have ever said or done. There is no attitude that we might have adopted in the past which is ever going to disqualify us as we have been forgiven those things to become effective instruments in the hands of God to become His faithful people. Nothing is so bad about our past that it can't be forgiven. Nothing is so bad about our past that we cannot be renewed in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Nothing is so bad about our past that we cannot, according to the grace of God, reveal Christ in word and in deed. You know, in the days when I used to do some teaching at International Christian College, there was a big fella who used to sit in the class, and he was a great contributor to the the discussions as we discussed the whole business of preaching and pastoral care. And we used to chat quite readily after the classes. Eventually he won the preaching prize at International Christian College. What I didn't realize for a long, long time was that Tony Geoghty had served a prison term for attempted murder. And when he was in prison, they couldn't handle him. He intimidated other prisoners. He intimidated the officers that were working there. He got involved in smuggling drugs into the prison. All kinds of stuff like that. He was moved from one prison to another. It was that kind of thing was normally done at night. It was called the night train. And he was quite a regular passenger on the night train. But eventually, through the work of prison chaplains, and then his beginning to take an interest in the faith that he grew up in, he experienced a transformation within himself. And today he is working with agencies that are seeking to support people through the experience of addiction. Now from that horrendous past, and he'll tell you that, and I'm not, by the way, I'm not being indiscreet. I'm not breaking confidences. He's got a book called Out of Darkness, and you really should read it, but you need a strong stomach when you read about his early life. But from that horrendous past, God has created a chosen vessel for his truth and for his love. This man's praying, says the Lord to Ananias, and he has a future. And he will suffer. Verse 16, I will show this man how much he must suffer for my name. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, that whenever we are seeking to talk up the church, you know, we emphasize all the things that we're doing, the nice buildings that we have, and all that sort of thing. And that's fine. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. But it's in stark contrast to what Jesus used to say to his disciples about being a faithful Christian. Because it would seem to me in those early days that what Jesus was doing was trying to put people off. You know, in the last days before he was crucified, he said to his followers, he said, you must be on your guard, because you're going to be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now that's the prospect that Jesus held out to his disciples in the early days. And remember, we're not talking about illness here, the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to, as Shakespeare would say, all the wee troubles that we have to face. We're talking about active persecution. Jesus says that we should expect this. And this is the prospect for the Apostle Paul. And I think that it is good for us, without being too morbid about this, but it is good for us sometimes to just to consider the kind of experiences that Paul would normally have to go through as he was seeking to be faithful in preaching the gospel and in sharing the love of Jesus. You can find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 23. But, you know, he speaks about being flogged. 5 times I have received the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly in the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Ah, and that's the worst. People you thought were your friends. I've labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I'm worried sick about the church. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. Now this is the experience of the apostle. This is what he was told to expect. You know, there's a young football manager recently who's landed a big job. And he says he's really up for it because he loves pressure. But what the apostle Paul is going through is real pressure. At times being brought to the end of himself. And that's the experience of many Christians throughout the world tonight. In parts of Africa, in the Middle East, they will feel very close to the Apostle Paul, who was made to suffer because of his ministry. And we have to be thankful that we are not part of that. But somebody once brought me up with that and said, should we not be asking ourselves this question? Why are we not being persecuted? If it would appear to be part of the normal experience of the Christian church, as Jesus and as Paul projects it, why are we not being persecuted? Maybe we're not worth it. Maybe we're not worth persecuting. You know, the early church was said to be turning the world upside down because their values were different. They were firm in their belief of one God who had been revealed to the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in whose presence and who was made known in the here and now by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They were firm in their values. They were firm in their faith. It seems to me, folks, that we've just become indistinguishable from the rest of society. A historian once said, the church once invaded the world, but now society has invaded the church. So we're no threat. Lorna Ferguson's prayer letter just arrived today from Japan. One of our missionary in Japan. And apparently today in Japan is Children's Day. And one of the symbols that is used in Children's Day is the carp. You know, the fish. And this symbol is chosen because the carp swims upstream against the tide and is a symbol for strength. And Lorna says in her letter that Christians in Japan can relate to this very much. 1% of the population in Japan are Christians. And they can relate to this symbol of the carp going against the stream. And I believe, friends, that the moment has come for each and every one of us to realize that this is part of God's call to us in our day and time. Not to go with the flow. But to swim against the tide. Because only then are we faithful to what has been revealed to us in the gospel. And to understand as we face the challenge that the strength we need, the resources that we need to be faithful will be provided. Now let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for every blessing that comes to us in good days and in bad. And we thank you especially that when times are challenging, you never leave us. Nothing will ever separate us from your love. So we pray that we might go forward into the future with this assurance, knowing that you've called us to be your people now. And having called us, you will give us everything that we need until our day is done, until our race is run. You will be faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's sing together, friends, "Thou hidden love of God, whose height, whose depth unfathomed, no one knows."
Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are a God whose nature it is always to have mercy, a God of constant patience, love, and forgiveness. You have shown us grace throughout our lives, forgiving and renewing us, despite our disobedience and hardness of heart. You have kept on reaching out to us even when we have turned our backs on you. You love each of us as we are, and not for who we might become. You have gone the whole way for us through Jesus Christ, offering your life in him for the life of the world. Lord, we give you our gifts as an expression of our hearts. Our time, money, resources, skills, and talents, all for use in your kingdom and for your glory, not ours. Lord, help us now by your Spirit as we pray for those in need of your love. Living God, we pray for all those who feel they have lost control in their lives, overwhelmed perhaps by tragedy or relationships having broken down, battling against the feelings of old age or wrestling with terminal illness, in pain of body or turmoil of mind. Lord of all, assure them that your purpose will finally win through. We pray for the victims of other people's lack of control, wounded in body or mind, abused children, battered wives, broken homes, victims of assault, rape, or psychological abuse. Lord of all, assure them that of your purpose that will finally win through. We pray for those who struggling to control aspects of their character, lust, temper, greed, impatience, envy, and intolerance. Lord of all, assure them that your purpose will finally win through. Living God, give to all that are losing hope the assurance that you are ultimately in control. To those who are hurt, the comfort of your healing love. To those troubled in mind, the inner peace which you alone can give. And to those dismayed by their repeated failings, the gift of self-control. Lord of all, assure them that your purpose shall finally win through. And Lord, we pray for ourselves. Help us to love without reserve, seeking no reward except the joy of knowing you. Help us to love one another from our hearts, even when that love is met with rejection. And Lord, help us to love ourselves as you love us. Help us to see ourselves as creations of beauty. Help us to identify ourselves not by our shortcomings, but of who we are in Christ. Help us to truly know what it means to say, "For it is no longer I, but Christ that lives in me." Lord, we are your children. Hear our prayers. We come now to say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll sing our final hymn of this evening, which is hymn 363. We have a gospel to proclaim, good news for all throughout the earth.
Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forevermore.